We turn once again to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 13, and we shall read from verse 14. Matthew chapter 13 at verse 14. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. And let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. Amen. We continue to consider the signs of Christ's return. This chapter is devoted to that subject. You remember that the Lord Jesus is answering a question which was asked by the disciples in verse 4. Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Christ's answer concerned that which he had just foretold, the destruction of the temple, an astounding event. The disciples were somewhat perplexed by this, and so they asked Jesus regarding it. When would it be? And what would be the sign that these things shall be fulfilled? As we have noted in Matthew's account of the same event, the disciples also asked the Lord what would be the sign of his own return and of the end of the world. And it is important for us to bear in mind that in his answer, Christ is dealing with both events. And the first of them, the destruction of the temple, is in a sense a figure, a symbol of the second of them. The end of the world. And we've noted some of the things that Christ has been speaking about. Deception of a religious kind. Wars and disasters. And then he has spoken of persecution and apostasy and hatred. And he was saying to the disciples, these things will happen in the 40 years before the event of the throwing down of the temple. And these things did happen. And these things are happening in the world now. And no doubt they will continue to happen. These things tell us that Christ will return. That he must return, because the world is in rebellion against God, and the world must ultimately be judged. There shall be a day of reckoning. The things that Christ has spoken of, largely to do with man's sin, man's enmity against God, mean that Christ must return. They are not signs, necessarily, that that great event, that solemn event, Christ's second coming, is just about to happen. People are looking for signs of such a thing. And very sparingly, they are given in the Word of God. Christ has been speaking about the evidences of man's fallen nature and man's rebellion against God. But Christ is now going to speak of something very particular to the first event, the one which the disciples initially asked about, the throwing down of the temple. He is going to speak particularly about the destruction of Jerusalem. And he is going to give a sign of how people might know that that event is about to occur. And so we shall consider what Christ has to say, the sign that he gives, and the implications of it. And we shall try to apply these in some measure to ourselves, because, as we said, what happened to Jerusalem is indeed symbolic of what will happen to the world itself. We're learning of the days shortened. That's what we have in verse 20. What days? Which days is Christ speaking about here? Well, the first thing we must consider, the central thing here, is the abomination of desolation. That phrase is used in verse 14. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. Something that can be seen. Something that would be a sign to the Jews. What Christ said about the temple, that it would be thrown down, is something that is there in the scriptures. Jesus is able to say that now to the disciples. You know the book of Daniel. You're familiar with it. Daniel the prophet spoke of this thing, of this event, this abomination of desolation. There are three references in Daniel to this, and particularly at the very end of chapter 9, the chapter which we read earlier. And there we have these words. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Daniel is foretelling there the sudden ending of the Jewish worship, the Jewish sacrifices. They will cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. In the margin, it's perhaps even clearer. With the abominable armies, he shall make it desolate. And then you go to Luke's account of what we're reading of here in Mark, that short passage that we read, and you have there, "When ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." So we bring these things together. Christ had spoken of the destruction of the temple. He's able to say this is something that Daniel spoke of centuries before. And Luke contains that extra reference of Christ to armies. Armies round about Jerusalem. Threatening foes. Something is about to happen. Something terrible. Something that will leave the Jews desolate. Altogether desolate. And these armies are the Roman legions. You know how the Romans were renowned for their military prowess. The organization of their fighting men, the armor, the weaponry, and the courage, and we may also say the cruelty. And how the Roman Empire spread, conquered many nations. And we know that in our Lord's time, the Romans governed the Jews. You had King Herod and Pontius Pilate. And the Jews, therefore, were under the yoke of the Romans. And many of them believed, many of the Jews, that Jesus of Nazareth came to be their deliverer. In the sense of leading them against the Romans and freeing them from that oppression. Well, Christ came to deliver, but not in that way. He came to deliver the souls of men. Came to give deliverance from the bondage of sin. And to such, Christ indeed is a mighty conqueror. And he overcomes every foe. He truly sets his people free. He enables them, in and through him, to conquer their great adversary, Satan, who has sway over sinners precisely because of their sin. Christ paid for sin. You find that in Daniel chapter 9. That the Messiah would be cut off, but not for himself. That is speaking of his crucifixion and his atoning work on the cross. But here is the abomination of desolation. The Roman legions were abominable to the Jews, the pious Jews, because the Roman legions, as the Romans in general, were heathen. They worshipped and served idols. And they honored their idols on their insignia, their badges, their shields, banners, whatever they might be. So here is a heathen army. And they're coming against the holy city. Coming against Jerusalem, coming against the temple. Christ has spoken of it. He's referred to Daniel's prophecy. This is the word of the Lord. This is of God. It shall come to pass. And Christ is saying to the Jews in general, when you see these armies gathering, pitching their tents, surrounding Jerusalem, know that God will give Jerusalem into their hands. He will do it as a judgment upon you. And do not think to somehow hold out, to resist. to be able to drive them away. They're sent by God as a judgment. And they will utterly destroy Jerusalem. That is what Christ is saying by his reference to the abomination of desolation. And that brings us to the consequence, which is the flight. And we have that from the end of verse 14 and down to the end of verse 18. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. When you see those Roman legions approaching, do not delay. Escape with all speed. Go to the highlands. Go where you might find a place of safety, a place of refuge. And as you read those verses, he's even saying this: do not stop to gather anything, to pick up your possessions and try and carry them with you. Do not even go and get your outer garments. You must go with the utmost haste, because these Roman legions will overwhelm the city and they will show no mercy. The one who's on the housetop, and that of course is where the Jews spent much of the day, that was the design of it, a flat roof, and they could eat there, they could observe things there, they could carry out their business there, and from there, by a staircase, going down the outside of the house, they could go down quickly into the street and make their way here and there. But let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. That will be folly, says Christ. You will become a prey if you delay or linger. With all speed, haste to the mountains. Let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. Those who are busy with their cultivation, their husbandry, well, they were not to go back to their house for suitable garments, for a journey. Run as fast as you can. Make your way to the hill country. And then in verse 17, but woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. That term, woe there, is an expression of pity and compassion. And it's coming from the Saviour himself. The Lord Jesus recognizes the difficulty that many women will be in because of this Roman horde and because of the suddenness with which they have perhaps appeared on the horizon and because of the way in which they will be able to enter into the city and wreak havoc there. The Lord Jesus, recognizing the extraordinary difficulty that such women carrying a child will be in at such a time. And also this, pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. In that part of the world, the winter might not bring a great deal in the way of snowfall. There might be some, and in certain parts, but it was a cold season, and it tended to be a stormy season. perhaps with flooding. And so moving physically from place to place, and especially the need to do it at speed, with haste, it would be by no means an easy thing. The conditions would hinder their swift movement to a place of safety. Christ is saying, pray to God. Pray to God it will not be at such a time for you. Pray to the God of mercy that he will spare you from further difficulty, even with your escape, your flight, because you must flee. You are in mortal danger. Matthew mentioned something that Mark does not. Matthew also refers to the Sabbath day as another difficulty for the Jews. Pray ye your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. And we may wonder at that. Surely this is an emergency. Surely this is a necessity. Therefore, the normal restrictions of the Sabbath need not apply when one's very life and the life of one's loved ones is in great danger. Perhaps the Lord has in mind the unbelieving Jews who had that view of the Sabbath that went beyond what Scripture teaches, enforced by the Pharisees and the lawyers and the scribes, who added extra burdens to the people in terms of the observance of the Sabbath. It is to be kept holy unto God. God's word prescribes that. After the death of Christ and then his resurrection, the Sabbath, which was of course the last day of the week under the Old Testament, will be changed to the first day of the week. For the most part, the Jews, not believing in Christ, would continue to observe the original Sabbath. And, as you said, they would be observing it in the way that they have been taught by the Pharisees and others. And one restriction concerning the Sabbath is that you are not to take up arms against an enemy on God's holy day. Neither were you to flee from your enemy more than was allowed in terms of a Sabbath day's journey. And that was 2 miles. So you can't go any further. And how wrong and how foolish to bind people with such a thing at the expense of their lives, when their flight was one required by the Lord himself in order to their safety. From what Christ is saying, they might have to flee much further than 2 miles, to leave the lowlands, make their way to the highlands, the hill country, the mountains, and as much as they could find safety and refuge there. Better to suffer in that way, the deprivations that would involve, than to remain in the city and to be at the mercy of the invading Roman army. This flight will be the flight of a nation. Jerusalem was the capital. It was the center of Jewish life. The temple was there where the Lord himself dwelt. And the Shekinah glory was present in the most holy place. The priests serving there, performing the sacrifices. And so precious to the Jews was their temple that they could not imagine themselves as a nation without it. And it would be the greatest of calamities if their holy place was to be destroyed. And Jesus is saying, this is what is going to happen. In 40 years, this will take place. We said that when Jesus spoke of the throwing down of the temple, that all the buildings would be taken down, that one stone would not be left upon another. Jesus did not seem to be greatly distressed by that himself. The disciples were concerned, and we gave the reason for that. The temple, in the end, was just a building. And it was a building for the time of the Old Testament, and the Old Testament only. The covenant of grace, in its first dispensation, the Old Covenant, it had that ritualistic worship, that ceremonial worship. It had sacrifices. And the temple was a suitable vehicle for all these things to be done. And God was pleased to dwell there. That was coming to an end. The true temple, Christ himself, he had come into the world. The Jews would destroy that temple, the temple of Christ's body, in their blindness, their unbelief. And they would try to hang on to their earthly temple, made of stones, even the finest stones, and all the elaboration inside, the carving and the ornamentation, the furniture, the finest materials, finest workmanship. But in the end, just a building. The substance had now come. The shadows had to disappear. The Son of Righteousness was rising with healing in his wings. But the Jews, for the most part, were still fixated upon their temple. And the loss of it would in their view be calamitous. Well, it would be a divine judgment. And a judgment upon them because of their rejection of their Messiah. There could be no greater sin than that. That Jesus should come unto his own. He was born a Jew. Brought up a Jew. He ministered to the Jewish people. He taught them concerning the kingdom of God, the grace of it. But they did not want, for the most part, to hear these things. Jesus did not satisfy their requirement of a Messiah. They wanted a military leader, a powerful figure of that sort. It was only the ones and twos here and there. True Jews, spiritually minded, heavenly minded, who saw in Jesus of Nazareth the Lord's anointed and the fulfillment of so many ancient prophecies. All that the prophets had spoken seemed now to be realized in Jesus of Nazareth. And the same Jesus is saying, flee Flee from Jerusalem when you see the Roman armies. However difficult it is for you, that is the course you will need to take when you see that sign. The abomination, the flight, and then we have finally the affliction. Verse 19. For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. Well, we note there at the beginning of verse 19, reference to an unparalleled kind and degree of affliction, which will be borne by the Jews. There are different ways to explain this. We saw on a previous occasion how some of the things Christ spoke of in terms of evidences that he shall return to this world, signs indeed that must be seen in the world before he comes, wars, conflicts among nations, and apostasy, hatred. And we saw that these things began to emerge among the Jews themselves. There were individuals, false messiahs who arose. There was one named Judas. There was Thaddeus. There was Simon the sorcerer. There was the Egyptian. You read of them in the Acts. Somehow they all rose up, gained a following, a band of marauders and murderers with them, causing havoc within the nation itself, regardless of any outside threat. So there was much suffering among the Jews, even because of these things. But then the destruction wrought by the Roman legions. We mentioned previously the historian Josephus, who's regarded as an accurate historian, recording what happened, not a godly man necessarily, but he says in his record that above 1 million Jews of all ages were killed when the Romans took over the city and the country and wreaked destruction everywhere. A huge number dead, others taken into captivity, and great sorrow for the Jewish people. And the way it's put in verse 19 is remarkable. This affliction had not been seen before, and it will not be seen again. And we think of many conflicts in the world's history. We think indeed of further suffering on the part of the Jews. We think of the Holocaust last century. And perhaps the numbers dying were greater. But this is what Christ says, and therefore the way in which the Romans carried out their destroying and pillaging must have been very cruel, very harsh, literally a tramping upon what was sacred and upon a people that were God's ancient covenant people. Yet at the same time, the mercy of God would be evident in the midst of all this destruction. He had his people among the Jews then. Perhaps not a great number, but they were there. He's speaking these words to his disciples. There will be disciples by the time that the Romans invade. And the Lord had purpose then, a gracious purpose toward the Jews, and he has yet a gracious purpose toward the Jews, one which will become manifest as the time proceeds nearer to the coming of the Lord. God's ancient people, the natural branches in the olive tree representing the church, they were broken off, those branches. The scripture teaches that they will be grafted in again. And in the way that that nation, the Jewish nation, was rejected, it shall be restored. So the Jewish people, threatened by the invading Romans with utter destruction, they were not altogether destroyed. Their suffering would be very severe, and yet it would be comparatively brief. Again, the historical record says that Jerusalem was taken by the Romans within 6 months. There must have been resistance on the part of many, despite what Christ said about fleeing, and that the whole country was taken by the Romans within 2 years. Comparatively brief was their suffering, although very intense and causing great distress. This is what Christ is speaking of in verse 20. Except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. If this had gone on, if the Romans had been allowed to do exactly what was perhaps in their mind, to fulfill their intention to destroy the Jews altogether, well, that is what would have happened. No flesh should be saved, but the Lord put a bound upon it. That's what we have in Psalm 76. The wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. God turns even the greatest cruelties and evils, the most dark events, ultimately to good in the way of revealing his mercy and grace in salvation. And God prevents wicked men doing all the wickedness that they might otherwise do. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. God had his elect people, his chosen people, among the chosen nation, the Jews. The time was coming swiftly when the Jews, having first heard the gospel and largely refused it, the apostles would turn to the Gentiles and minister among them, and the church would be gathered from among them. But all along, here and there, ones and twos among the Jews, called by grace, becoming Christians. So God shortened those calamitous days. Otherwise, none of the Jews would have been left alive. And can we say that that is repeated in history? In the history of the Jews, leaving Jerusalem, leaving Judea, they will be scattered to the ends of the earth. This remarkable witness to the truth of the Bible, the Jewish people themselves, they're found in every part of the world, in every nation. There has been a return on the part of many to Palestine, the State of Israel, re-established in 1948. We're not saying that that has a particular place in prophecy. Perhaps it is hinted at. Perhaps it was deducible because it must happen for the fulfillment of other parts of God's word. But God still has his hand upon them. God still has a purpose for them. And God will continue to watch over them so that they, although they suffer, will not disappear. It cannot be, because God will yet bring them in. And their restoration to the church will be life from the dead. For the Gentiles. To think of such an event. Jews so implacably opposed to Jesus Christ, complicit in his crucifixion and hard of heart toward Christ and towards Christians, that they, of all people, should turn to the Lord and believe on Jesus Christ. That would be an astounding event. It shall be, when it pleases the Lord to work such a work. And for our encouragement, we can say that however dark things become in our own land, however difficult for Christians, and things are becoming difficult, the Lord still exercises this restraining power in his providence, so that conditions are not impossible for his people. And he will continue to do that until the very last of his elect people are brought in through faith in Christ to the church, to salvation, and the whole number of the church is made up. The days shortened. Evidences of God's mercy. And also a word to those who are careless or indifferent about their souls. Well, there's an urgency, is there not? Flee to Christ. That is what we must do by faith for the salvation of our soul. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we ask thy blessing upon the things we have considered. And we know that on many occasions, thy people, Old Testament, New Testament, have faced severe suffering and great persecution. But we thank thee that thy hand is over the little ones, thine own poor people, those humble folk that call upon thy name. And may we hide ourselves in Christ, who is indeed our refuge and our strength. Bless thy word to us all, for Jesus' sake. Amen.